This is the podcast of Theophilus Church. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.
Good evening. We're going to be reading from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is from God is of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater from the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. This is the word of the Lord.
I heard somebody, I think, I don't know if it was me or somebody else, I don't remember, but it's brilliant. I think the best definition of pastoral, of being a pastor, the best definition of being a pastor is letting people down at a rate they can handle. You know, when you preach on the Bible, it's when you actually preach the Bible, like there's stuff in it that's really hard, stuff in it that's weighty and difficult, and there are times that preaching, you get to deal with really fun texts that you love that are some of your favorites. Sometimes you get to encourage the church. Sometimes you get to exhort the church. There are all these different kinds of preaching in the same way that Jesus himself, obviously, when Jesus lived quite some time ago, there were times that Jesus preached sermons about, you know, the grace of God and the love of God. There were times that Jesus told parables about sheep and goats and all sorts of funky things. There were times that Jesus flipped tables over. Jesus, his ministry was not one-sided. It wasn't one-dimensional. He dealt with the wholeness of God. And there are times like this evening that my goal is going to be that you walk away having a fuller understanding of something that I think we've oversimplified. I want to take some time tonight and talk about discerning God's voice, discerning what God is saying, discerning God's heart. Because there are a lot of us maybe that have a very, very overly simplistic understanding of the voice of God. And so I want to talk a little bit this evening about discernment. And I do want to warn you, this evening when I'm finished sharing this section, which I love those words of Paul, he exhorts the church. He says, you have already overcome the world. The one who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. I'm going to talk about discernment, but we're going to end with this idea of overcoming the world and what that looks like in somebody's life. And we're going to have a testimony. We're going to have a story of our friend Matt, who's going to come and share part of his story. It's a powerful, tragic, beautiful story of God overcoming something dark and painful. So I want to warn you, the testimony I feel sort of in my spirit, just to be cautious about this. It's a heavy testimony. It's weighty. And if you're just in an emotional place where you're not wanting to maybe hear something super heavy, when I'm done preaching and he begins to come up, that would be your time to leave. Because it's a heavy, heavy testimony. And I just feel that it's part of my responsibility to tell you that. I want to deal with three things in this section of John, 1 John, this letter John writes to this church. I want to talk about biblical, kind of what the Bible has to say about discernment, what John particularly, what the biblical text says about discernment. And then I actually want to move into kind of experiential avenues about discernment. How do we discern? How do we actually do it? Like, how does one discern God's voice in their life? And then at the end, I feel impressed that there's a scripture that God really wants us to listen to this evening. That's not in this text. A scripture, an exhortation, a word of encouragement to what I believe is to be for you, for us as a church. A very specific word that I think God wants us to hear that has to do with discernment. So let's talk about discernment for a little bit. What discernment is? When we say discernment, what are we talking about? I was sitting with a young man over coffee just a few months ago, and we were having a great conversation about just about everything that you can have a great conversation about. At the time, the Blazers were doing okay. That we were having a great conversation about this restaurant that had opened up. But in the middle of the conversation, it was one of those weird conversations where I was talking to him, and I just sensed in my own heart that he wasn't really in the conversation because he wanted to have a conversation, that there was something else up. And of course, this is classic, and by the way, this is nobody in our church, so nobody, you can't get mad at me for this illustration. It's nobody here. I was talking, and I just sensed like, man, this person, they're not being honest with me. There's something that they're not telling me. And we get to the very end. Of course, he waits to the last 5 minutes to say, well, actually, I wanted to invite you I have a timeshare in Florida, and I want you to buy into the timeshare with me. And by the way, have you ever had a conversation with somebody who they invite you over to dinner, and you're like, finally, someone wants to be my friend. And you show up, and they really didn't. They're not interested in being your friend. They want to sell you soap. That ever happened to you? Yeah. It's not uncomfortable when that happens at all. But it's kind of hard. That's happened to all of us. No offense to anybody in the room that sells stuff. I'm not getting at that. But I could sense it in the conversation. I could sense it. I had the ability, and I don't know if it was God or the fact that I was actually in a multi-level marketing scheme for a while, and I knew all the little tricks and of the trade when he was talking to me, but I just sensed and I knew, like when we were talking, this guy wants to sell something to me. I just knew it. And in a very weird and almost crass way, that is the way I want to introduce the idea of discernment. Because discernment, the word, by the way, that John uses here, you notice that John says, don't trust every spirit, don't trust every spirit, church, don't trust every spirit. And then he says, test the spirits, test the spirits. He uses a New Testament word, dokimazo, which is this, it's actually, when he says test the spirit, dokimazo, he's using this this image from metallurgy, from people that deal with gold and silver. And in the ancient world, it was really tricky to tell if something was real gold or real silver. Nobody knew. It was really, so there were all these ways to test, right? If this person was giving me the real stuff, or if they were giving me something that they just make sort of alchemy, they kind of made something up, or if this is real or not. And in the ancient world, there was this whole practice of testing the weights, of testing to see if a weight was real or not, to see if something, if it was real gold or if it was real silver. And interestingly, when John says, don't trust every spirit, and he says, test the spirits, he brings up this image. And he says, I want you to treat every idea. I want you to treat the spirits. I want you to treat the realm of ideas. I want you to treat what you think. I want you to test everything. I want you to treat it the way people treat metals. Is this real or is this not? And he says that discernment, testing, is something that you need to do. And he gets really honest here. He says, don't believe in every spirit. He says, don't believe in everything that comes across your desk. Like, don't buy into every idea that somebody forwarded to you on an email. Don't buy into every little thing that you see come across your Twitter page. Don't buy into every little thing that you see in the Christian magazine. Don't buy into everything that you read, that you see in the newspaper. Test it. Discern it. Is this of God? Or is this hollow? Is this an honest conversation? Or are you just making a pitch? And that's what discernment is. Discernment is this age-old process, friends, this age-old kind of calling of God's people to discern, to sense, to test. Is this God or is this fluff? And I'm going to imagine very quickly that all of a sudden this has become a very practical conversation for you, because we're all attempting on some level to discern what's God up to. There are two big ideas biblically. There are two big ideas in this very short six verses that we read. There are two big ideas that I think are important for us that I want you to consider when it comes to discerning the voice of God, discerning what God is up to. And the first is this. John, when he talks about discernment, when he talks about testing, he distinguishes between the Spirit of God. You'll notice here he uses, on one occasion, he says the Spirit singular. He's referring to the Holy Spirit. There is the Spirit of God. And then you'll notice that he says, but there are also spirits. And he uses plural. Which, of course, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. John has a very biblical pneumatology, very biblical understanding of the Holy Spirit. He knows that there is one Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And he's saying there's a distinction between the Holy Spirit, which is from God, and the spirits that seek to deceive us. And so there's a distinction. There is the Spirit of God, and there are the spirits. In the early church, it turns out this was a really important conversation because you have all these people running around the first couple hundred years of the church, running around saying, Jesus said this, Jesus said that. You have people that are running around saying things like, Jesus wrote this really weird book that we think is Jesus. Jesus gave me special revelation, that Jesus gave me this. And in the early church, you have all these really interesting writings about how Christians dealt with this issue of discernment. How do you discern what is God? How do you discern what is not God? One of those is this beautiful set of writings called the Didache, which is this, the writings, the Didache, the teachings of the early church fathers. And in that particular writing, there's you can tell the author, which is this general set of sort of early church principles on how to create a community. It's a beautiful text. I would encourage all of you at some point to read it. It's so beautiful. The Didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E, Didache. And in one of the sections of the Didache, it's talking about how do you discern? How do you know if somebody is an authentic prophet or a fake prophet? How do you know? And he says that so it's talking about if a prophet comes into your town, right? If somebody comes into your town and they claim to be from Jesus and they give this prophecy, they give this word, they give this instruction, and they go, this is from Jesus. I love what the book of the Didache says. There are two things. There are two things that you're to look for. This is how you discern if this is from God or not. The first thing is this. This is my favorite. The Didache says that you know that it's not a true prophet if they stay for more than 3 days. And the reason is they're going because if they're probably not in it for the right reason. They're probably in it because they want your money. They're sticking around for too long. Okay. And the second thing the Didache says is you know that this person is authentic from God if when you look at them, you see the love of Jesus. Now, actually, if we were to continue to read, which we didn't, it's interesting that John, when he finishes this, the next verse, he says, dear friends, he's talking about discernment, and then he goes, dear friends, love one another. Love one another the way Jesus loves you. And that's actually really important for us because when we talk about discernment, there is something in discernment that says that there are false ways of talking about Jesus and true ways. And sometimes the people that talk about Jesus that aren't actually bringing a message from Jesus, when you look at their life, there is no love. Have you ever known somebody who has a word from God, but they have no love? No, you've never known that person. That's never been you. And friends, they're all, and to me, that's absolutely an authentic thing to discern if this is from God or not, is does the person do it? Is when you look at their life, do you see the virtues and the character of Jesus? Do they love? Or are they just bringing something from the outside and they don't really care about you? And I would say, actually, biblically speaking, true prophets are people who bear the message from God. And then immediately after bearing the message, they do everything they can do to help bring that reality about. They don't point. They give the truth. And as the book of Ezra says, that when the prophet said it's time to build the new temple and the new wall, it says that then they picked up their shovels and helped. And that's what prophets do, friends. A biblical prophet doesn't just say, do this, do that. A biblical prophet brings the truth of God. And then they pick up their shovels. But the truth is, this difference between the Spirit and the spirits, this is an important distinction between the Spirit and the spirits, between what is the Holy Spirit and what are the spirits that are deceiving. There's a big difference between these two. One of my favorite commentators on the book of 1 John, and John in general, some of his writings on John are, I think, top of the line, top shelf commentaries. John Stott, who was a British preacher, wrote a phenomenal commentary on the letters of John. And when he writes about this section, he says that when you look at, quote, behind every prophet is a spirit, and behind every spirit is either God or the devil. Right? Martin Luther had something very similar to say, although Martin Luther never said things pastorally. Luther said, everyone is a horse that either Jesus or the devil rides on. Okay. Luther wasn't known in the ancient world for making friends. By the way, just if any of you are interested in Martin Luther, there's a phenomenal website called the Martin Luther Insult Creator, and it categorizes, has all of Martin Luther's insults. It's absolutely brilliant. It's absolutely brilliant, because the guy was really mean. So Luther, everyone is a horse who either Jesus or the devil rides. And those are sort of, gosh, dualistic, kind of weird, kind of over the top. But I got to be honest with you, like John's language here, he kind of agrees. Do you notice that John says you're either from God or you're from the devil? You almost want to hear, like the intellectual part of me wants to go, can you nuance that just a little bit? There's a footnote, right? Like, really, either this or that, dark or light. And by the way, when you look at John's works, if we're faithful to actually preach what John said, John was excruciatingly dualistic. It's either black, or it's either dark, or there's light. There's no middle ground. You are either from God or you're not. Now, let's talk about that a little bit, because let's talk about the spirits a little bit. When we say that there are spirits, we're gonna get spiritual here. We need to be careful about how we talk about the spirits, because there are, friends, when we talk about the spirit realm, there are, biblically speaking, you can't turn a page of Jesus's gospel ministry and not see Jesus encounter some kind of demon. Jesus is always encountering spirits that seek to rob, steal, and destroy. Jesus is always encountering spirits that seek to make somebody unable to see, or spirits that are seeking to silence somebody, or spirits that are seeking to hamper somebody or condemn somebody. Friends, you just can't read the Gospels of Jesus and not see that Jesus is always dealing with the spirit realm. It was like 4 months ago. We were standing right over here, and man, it wasn't from our community. We were standing over here, and myself and one of the elders, and a man came up to us and asked, "Can you pray for me?" And we placed our hands on him and began to pray. And as we were praying for him, I don't have any nuanced way to describe this. He began to actually there was something else in there that had been keeping this guy trapped. And we were praying for him. As we were praying for him with our hands laid on him, all these voices that I'd never heard, I guess demons speak in tongues do, began to come out. And it was very odd and weird. It was unpredicted. We didn't know it was going to happen. And we prayed. And as simply as we could, we simply said over those things that were screaming out of this young man's body, we said, "In the name of Jesus, you do not get this kid." And the minute we prayed that, he stopped screaming. It was the weirdest thing. And the truth is, friends, this is me letting you down at a level you can handle. Friends, this is a world where spirits are alive. real spirits, personal spirits that seek to silence, hurt, and keep you down. And Jesus overcomes those spirits. Now, here's how we need to be careful. There are personal spirits, but friends, there's a flip side to that too. A number of years ago, there was a series of books written by a theologian by the name of Walter Wink. He wrote these books called The Powers That Be, and he looks at this idea of the spirits. And he made this, I think, a phenomenal contribution. There was a lot in those books that I really wrestled with and I didn't agree with. But his fundamental argument was this, is not only is this a realm where there are spirits that are dark, that seek to destroy, but secondarily, those powers have done a really good job of creating institutional spirits that are really dark too. Meaning this, the spirit realm is not just about a bunch of personal demons running around. The truth is, friends, those dark forces have created a lot of systems in our world that oppress and hurt and keep good people down and oppress the oppressed. And that those institutions, as followers of Jesus, we have as much obligation to stand up to as well. If there is any system that seeks to make the vulnerable more vulnerable, we as Christians have an obligation to say, no. Jesus came to free people. Not just from personal demons, friends. I want to be able to lay my hands on people and the demons flee. But it is also my responsibility to stand up against systems, friends, that oppress poor people. And the problem is, here's the problem. Conservatives, of which I am one, theologically, I'm far more conservative than you think I am. You're worried now. Okay. The problem with conservatives, my camp is this, is we spend all of our time focusing on casting out the demons and we forget about the systems. But the flip is true. As my progressive friends, many of you are more progressive. Here's your issue. Here's my problem with you. As friends, you've spent all your time fighting systems and you have failed to recognize the powers behind those systems that are real. It is not one or the other. It is both, baby. And we have a job as followers of Jesus to stand up to both. And so friends, here's what I'm saying. I think when John is talking about the spirits here, it's interesting. Actually, I have a friend, this very interesting story. I have a friend that used to work for Enron. You remember Enron? That worked out well. Enron, man, that was rough. Enron, he was the last guy working at Enron. He was a friend of mine. I actually went to seminary with him. And he describes working for Enron, this company that turned out to be very duplicitous and hurt a lot of people. He said he remembers working for Enron, and he says, it was like I was caught up in something that I had no idea I was caught up in. He didn't even know that he was participating in something that was so dangerous. And the truth is, friends, that's the way we experience the spirits all the time, is that we have these moments of awareness where we go like, oh my goodness, I've been contributing to that. Oh. There are moments in our life where we realize that we have given Satan way too much authority in an area of our life. And we have to put our foot down and say, Jesus rules, you don't. We had a leadership meeting last week, and somebody said in the leadership meeting, they've said a phrase that they said they see in our church, and I actually felt like this resonated a little bit with us, that the spirit of our church sometimes, friends, is we sit around and we just lick our wounds. And that really resonates with me, friends. We are called to be people who care for the hurt. And friends, there is place in our church to heal. But we cannot stay in the woundedness. We've also got to walk in resurrection. Not just one. So number one, there's a distinction between the spirit and the spirits. And those spirits, friends, those spirits seek to steal and destroy. And those spirits are manifested in personal ways. They are manifested in institutional and systemic ways. And it is a wrong view of the spirits to say it's either or, friends. It is both. Second thing. John says that the Spirit of God, and here's a point of discernment for all of us, that the Spirit of God always acknowledges Jesus. The Spirit of God always confesses Jesus. The Spirit, that's exactly what he says here. He says, this is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. He can't get more plain. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. He's saying, and I have to tell you, a wonderful little book on this topic that has greatly affected and impacted me is a little book by a guy who teaches at Asbury Seminary by the name of Craig Keener. He wrote a little book called The Gift and the Giver, The Giver and the Gift, which is about the Holy Spirit. And he has this beautiful section on 1 John 4 where he says, whenever you encounter the Spirit in the Bible, whenever you encounter the Spirit in the New Testament, this, whenever you encounter the Father, whenever you encounter Jesus, when you look at the three members of the Trinity, have you ever noticed that all three of them are always pointing to the other members? Have you ever noticed that Jesus is always pointing to the Father? Have you ever noticed that the Spirit is always pointing to Jesus? Have you always noticed that the Father is pointing to the Son? They're always pointing to each other. Let me translate that for you. None of them are full of themselves. You look at Jesus, right? Who was Jesus filled with? Himself? No, the Spirit. In fact, I'd go so far as to say the sign that you are full of the Spirit is that you are not full of yourself. Jesus is always pointing to the Spirit who's coming. The Spirit is always pointing back to Jesus. Jesus is always pointing to the Father. The Father is always talking about the coming of Jesus and the coming of the Son. And the point is this that I want to make about the false spirits, because you know it's the Holy Spirit, friends, when it is pointing to Jesus. If the spirit that you're encountering is pointing you to Jesus, I can assure you it is the right Spirit of God. But if it is a spirit that points you to sin, if it's a spirit that points towards darkness, if it's a spirit that points towards itself, and it is not pointing to Jesus, it is not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is always pointing to Jesus. Always. There are times in your relationship with God that you're going to know God is speaking, but you have absolutely no idea what he's saying. It's kind of like who has an iPhone, right? When you have an iPhone, they've got that little tricky device now where you can see that somebody's typing, but you don't know what they're saying yet. There are times, friends, in your relationship with God where you're going to know God is saying something. You have no idea what he's saying, but you know he's about to say something. And then finally, when he does speak, you know that it's the voice of the Holy Spirit, when ultimately that voice is pointing you towards Jesus. Friends, does it acknowledge Jesus or not? Does it point to Jesus or not? Every demon is self-centered. Every demon is narcissistic. But even in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Spirit are never pointing at themselves. They're always pointing to the others. Okay, so number one, the spirits and the Spirit. Number two is that the Holy Spirit is always pointing to Jesus. The spirits are always pointing towards themselves. Now let's get really practical here. Let's talk about a little bit about, well, how do we practice discernment? Because these are big theological sort of Bible ideas, but how do we actually practice this stuff? And I want to kind of mention just four ideas. How do we discern? How do we actually discern what is of God, what is not of God? And I want to talk about discernment in relationship and geography and belief and in witness. There are going to be times, first of all, there are going to be times in your relationships in which you're going to be sitting down with somebody and having a conversation, and there's going to be a really weird supernatural experience where you're going to be able to discern something that they need to hear. There's going to be a moment in time where you can see something that is way outside your expertise zone. There are going to be moments where the Holy Spirit is going to give you something that is, you have absolutely no idea where it comes from, but you know that maybe you need to say something. I love the Quakers. You know what they do? I love what the Quakers do. They're kind of funky in a lot of ways, but I love the Quakers. The Quakers, they do this thing called discernment committees. What they'll do is, I've actually seen this done once. If there's somebody who's got an issue in their life or a problem or a question, they'll sit in the middle of a room, and then the Quakers will all sit around them, and all they can do, I love it, is the person will tell their story, but none of the people can, this is the greatest advice. If I want to be a Quaker, this is the reason why. They're not allowed to give any advice. All they're allowed to do is ask honest questions. And by the way, there's a difference between an honest question and a dishonest question. An honest question is a question that does not assume the answer. All they're allowed to do is ask questions. And they will sit there and listen, and the person will share. And then afterwards, maybe truth can come in. The beauty of that idea, which is something we need to grab a hold on to, friends, as followers of Jesus, because we follow Jesus here. And we believe that when you follow Jesus, you are immediately filled by the Holy Spirit. It's not once you've gotten over your crap. It's not once you've repented. When you believe, you are filled with God's Spirit. And what that means, friends, is as a church, we don't believe in no weird idea of some trickle-down pneumatology that I have more than you. And I can dispense the Spirit to you because I'm up here and it's trickling. We don't believe in no trickle-down pneumatology here, baby. We believe that you, as followers of Jesus, embody the fullness of God's Spirit, and that you are a nation of priests and prophets and pastors, and you don't need me in the room to do the ministry God's called you to. You don't need somebody with letters behind their name, and you certainly don't need somebody who's ordained. You, friends, are ordained by the Holy Spirit. The only image of the ordination in the Bible is baptism. You're ordained. You didn't know it, you are. Well done. Do you need a card? I'll give you a card if you need a card. I'll just write down your name. Ordained. There are going to be moments, friends, that you're going to be in a conversation, and all of a sudden you realize that there is a counselor sitting at the table. It's just that the counselor is inside of you, and that you can speak the truth. Don't be afraid of that. Number two, in the Bible, the spirits, this is interesting. This is if you thought this was funky so far, wait till we get to this. In the Bible, there's actually this very interesting idea that spirits and even princes of darkness have geographical power. In the Old Testament in particular, some of the prophets, there are these princes of darkness that have sort of control over a particular area. They have a geographical authority, as it were. That in a very sort of weird way, that geography has with it a spiritual dimension to it. That I was with a friend a couple years ago, somebody who walks in the Holy Spirit, just has a sense of discernment that's really clear. We walked into a restaurant in Portland everybody knows in this room. And I'm not going to name it because I don't want you to go in there and all of a sudden think weird things about it. But we walked into the restaurant and she just all of a sudden she goes, "We can't be here. There's a darkness here. I sense it." Now, I said to her, "We're going to stay because the food's really good." And I said, "The only way that you defeat the darkness is you never run away from it. You are the light. The light is in you. You never defeat darkness by running away from it." So we ate the food. But there was a sense of geography to the spiritual realm. There was a sense of, that's why this is interesting. I've experienced this as anecdotal, and I don't know how else to describe this, but there will be seasons in ministry and life where Quinn and I are going through really difficult times where we feel like we're facing dark stuff. And then we go on like a one-week trip to some other place and all of the opposition ends. And I've often wondered if it's maybe because in those places the spirits don't know us. And that here, when you're in a certain geography, there are certain things the spirits just get to know you really well. And they begin to put you in your place, and they know all the things that get after you. They know the things, your buttons. That's why, friends, getting away and taking time to go away is so important, because you're going to a place, friends, where you can often be released from that sort of stuff. So there's a discernment to geography. If you sense, man, there's something dark about this place, Don't run from it, but recognize it and realize Jesus says, you are the light of the world. There's discernment of belief. John says, do not believe every spirit. Some of my translations say, do not believe every idea. To discern ideas and beliefs that are good and honor the living God, and beliefs and ideas that destroy the flourishing of life. To discern that which is good and to discern that which is darkness. He says, don't believe everything you hear. And it would be at this point that the preacher would normally start railing on the local newspaper or something, some magazine. But I got to tell you, friends, don't just not believe the things that our culture say. I'm going to tell you this too. Don't just believe everything you hear at church. Because there are things that are shared behind this pulpit that at times you need to take before the Bible. And you say, is that in the Bible? Is that in the Bible? Test things. So a great writer by the name of Charles Hartshorn, who wrote a little article called 100 Years of Thinking About God. He was 100 years old, and he wrote this article, what he learned after 100 years of thinking about God. And he says, we believe in a century in which everything ever has been said. The challenge today is to learn which statements to deny. Everything has been said. You can believe in anything you want. And there's a sense of discernment. I don't believe in everything. Three things that you can pay attention to help you discern what is of God and what is not. Does the Spirit of God give testimony to it? Does the Scripture give testimony to it? Does the community give testimony to it? Fourthly, discernment as witnesses. This is something we've been talking about for the last few months. How do we be witnesses? How do you discern as an evangelist? How do you share as a witness in the city? How do you discern when to shut up and when to speak? Because there are times to do both in your witness to the city. There are times to sit and listen, and there are times, baby, to just pull your pants up, pull them up by the bootstraps and go, yeah, where was I going with that? to pull your pants up and preach Jesus. I don't even know what that means. Would you please tweet that, Andy? Hashtag just kidding, please. My job is on the line. You know who I love about discernment and witness? St. Francis of Assisi. St. Francis of Assisi was that ancient church father, was a missionary in Italy. And St. Francis of Assisi, he was actually the first guy, true story, he was the first guy to come up with a nativity scene. And the reason he came up with the nativity scene in the 1500s, he came up with the nativity scene because he was having a really hard time communicating the good news of Jesus to Italians. They couldn't understand it. And he decided what he needed to do was do a nativity scene and put Italians in it. And he believed that and actually when he did that, everything changed. All these people started believing. And he came to the conclusion that people began to believe once they could understand that an Italian could be in the story of God. That you would see an Italian in the manger and go, ah, God's people, we can be, even Italians can know God, right? St. Francis, though, one of the things he did that was really unique, I don't know if you know this, but whenever he would preach, he lived in Assisi, which was the richest part of Italy. And St. Francis, when he would preach, he was preaching to all the richest, privileged people you can imagine. And he would do that, something that nobody would do. He would preach without shoes on. And he would preach barefooted because in that time, to be barefooted was to be in poverty and to be poor in the lowest caste of society. And he believed the only way in the world that he could preach the message of Jesus to people of privilege and power was to come in what he called the opposite spirit. They were rich. He came as a poor person. Are you talking to somebody who's wise and knows everything? Come as a fool. Don't come and battle the battles that other people are better at winning. In fact, we've said this before, friends. If you're sort of your way of evangelizing, your way of witnessing, if the way you do that is through debate, I assure you that debate does nothing more than cause people to believe already more what they already believe. Come, friends, in the opposite spirit. If you're dealing with somebody who's arrogant and mean, come generously and kindly. Surprise them. So those are some ideas when you're discerning, man, how do I speak? How do I talk to those in my neighborhood? And I want to close with this. And after I'm done sharing this, I'm going to invite Matt to come up and share his story. And I want this to serve as an exhortation for us. For us as a church, I do feel very strongly that this is a word that Jesus wants us to hear. Theophilus, Jesus says this to you. Theophilus, you have not been given a spirit of fear. You have been given a spirit of power and of love. And of a sound mind. You have not been given a spirit of fear. Let me translate that. If you are afraid, do not obey fear. You know, right after the election, was Thanksgiving. It was interesting after the election. And by the way, I'm not going to get political on you, so calm down. Everybody just take a big, deep breath. Maybe I will. I don't know. Let's keep things spicy. It was interesting after the election, and here's why. After the election, I had the responsibility of pastoring a church that's very divided politically. We have people in this room that come from both sides. And one of the things that I noticed after the election was Thanksgiving was really hard for a lot of people. I noticed that a lot of us, when we went home to be with our families, we had absolutely no idea how to talk to our families who voted on the other side. I had more people say to me that this was the worst Thanksgiving they've ever had. And here's why, because they had to talk about the weather the whole time. And they feeling frustrated because the truth is they know where how their parents voted and they know like what their parents think. And they go like, I can't go. This is the one time a year I see them. And the last thing I want to do is my one time a year bring up something that I know we're going to just categorically disagree with. And so what did we all do at Thanksgiving? We talked about the weather. The weather was talked about more this last Thanksgiving than ever in the history of the world. That's all we talked about was the weather. Why? Because when you never see your parents, the last thing you want to do is disagree with about something. There is something I'm really troubled with right now. I'm really troubled with this. In fact, when we're done with the John series, we're going to do 3 or 4 weeks, and we're going to talk about honoring your mother and your father. And here's what I'm worried about. Is that we, for people in this friends who believe so many things politically, whatnot, is that there is a major breakdown right now. In relationships between parents and their kids, and it's a breakdown because we can't relate to each other politically. There's a complete breakdown. I'm literally walking people in this room through not being able to talk to their parents because of the way they voted. It's fascinating, painful. We don't know how to talk to our parents. None of us do. Wherever we are on the political spectrum, I don't care where you're at, there's a breakdown. And friends, there's been a breakdown for me. After the election, I have had no idea what in the world to talk to my mom about this stuff. I love my mom with all my heart. I love her with all my heart. And I've had no idea, how do we talk about this? Because I never, as a kid, we never talked about politics. We never talked about things like policy. We never talked about those things. And now we're going to talk about it and completely disagree. And I have been cowering. In fear. So 3 weeks ago, I was at home and it was late one night and my mom, we've just been talking about a lot of weather recently. And we were sitting in the living room and I just sensed Jesus say to me, bring it up. And I'm sitting there on the floor and I'm shaking. I've never talked to my mom about politics at all. Mostly because I don't know what I'm talking about. And neither does she. And that makes for a really bad conversation. And I'm shaking. And I just feel like Jesus says, bring it up. And I brought it up to my mom. For 2.5 hours, my mom and I sat on the floor in our living room 2.5 hours. And we argued. And we cried And we laughed. And I remembered, this is my mom. And by the way, honoring your mother and your father doesn't mean you agree with them. That's so freeing, isn't it? Honoring your mother and your father, friends. And here's the point. I guess my point is this. I was cowering in fear. And I was willing to break through that fear for the purpose of loving my mother. And I learned that day that God's greatest for each of us is on the other side of our greatest fears. And that Jesus did not give us a spirit of fear. You don't need to be afraid. He gave you a spirit of power, a spirit of love. Church, do not be afraid. Fear is the devil's mother tongue. Friends, we overcome the world. Jesus overcomes the world. And we stand with him. We don't overcome it. Jesus does. We stand with him. He's the one who rocks. We just happen to be his friends. We overcome with him. I want you to hear a story of somebody who's experiencing what that means. Matt, would you come up and share, please?
Hi, Theopolis. My name is Matt. This week, we reflect on John's words. You are from God, and you have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. What do those words mean? What does that mean to me? It was late in 2013 that my life began to slide in a downward spiral. I was turning 40. I was moderately successful by the world's standards. I had a good job, a nice house, and a family of my own. I was an atheist. I thought I didn't need God. Then things started going very badly. I lost my job. My family was surviving on unemployment and anything I could find for side jobs. On top of that, I got very sick. The doctors found a growth in my brain. While it was only the size of a pea, it was in a very sensitive part of my brain. It was in that part of your brain that controls all of your automatic functions. Touch, balance, sight, hearing, breathing, heartbeat, and digestion. That small pea began to mess me up. The best way to describe it is it's a lot like having a stroke. I could not feel the left side of my body, and I could not walk. I was confined to my bed. One can only receive unemployment as long as you're healthy and can look for a job. I was not healthy. That meant my only source of income was taken away from me. I no longer had any savings, and I had no health insurance. I was forced into a position of being 100% dependent on those around me to pay my bills and keep me financially afloat. I have good friends and family. They rallied to my support. Total, I was hospitalized for 2 months and then in rehab for a month. 3 months in all. Finally, I went home in a wheelchair. Then my story becomes really dark. Over the course of time, my wife began to experience major cognitive and mental instabilities. One can speculate as to the reason, but it is what it is. We tried to get her help, but mistakes were made. We were unable to get the help that she needed. After a period of time, her psychological well-being decreased and decreased. On a cold evening in Newport, my wife did the unthinkable. In a story that was widely covered by the national news and the local news, my wife took the life of our only son. I won't go into graphic detail. It's bad enough that he is gone without going into detail. But she did the unthinkable. She is in prison now, and we are divorced. That day was the darkest day of my entire life. I lost my wife, and I lost my dear son. In the aftermath of this tragedy, I came to God. It was one of the women from my parents' church that was the catalyst. She told us of a women's prayer meeting that was taking place the night of my son's murder. 2 minutes before the crime occurred, one of the women stood up and said, "Something bad is about to happen. Get the pastor on the phone." Indeed, something very bad did happen. When I heard this, everything began to click for me. How could she have known ahead of time? Everything that my parents had said, had been saying all along, was true. I was raised in the church, and I'd heard this story since childhood. It was at that point that I gave myself to God. I have been reading the Bible, attending church, and continually learning ever since in the grace and mercy of Jesus. I do not blame God for what happened. I think he was the first one that cried with me. Physically, I'm still disabled. I've gotten much better, going from a wheelchair to a walker and finally walking with a cane. I still have trouble with stairs and coordination, but I'm far better than I was. I think it's a miracle that I'm alive. The mass in my brain went away by itself over time. I'm left with some permanent scarring, and the rest of my brain has to learn to compensate. When I was in the hospital, I was bitter that I was not healed. Entire churches were praying. People laid hands on me. At the time, it was another affirmation that God didn't exist. If there was a God, why was I having all this trouble? Now I understand. God can heal miraculously, but sometimes he chooses not to heal. The Apostle Paul had an injury that was not healed. I am learning to live with the cards that life has dealt me. Before you can appreciate having something, you have to have nothing. I hope to walk and run in time. Perhaps I will even ride a bike again. A relative of mine said that when she heard the news about my son, she was very sad for me. That was difficult to hear. I want anyone that hears my story to be sad for my son. I will survive. No one seems to realize the treasure that my son was. The world doesn't mourn his passing like it should. I believe my son is in heaven. He was a beautiful, innocent little boy. Our lives on this earth are like puffs of smoke compared to the eternity we will be in heaven. So I will see him soon. He was also disabled, autistic to be exact. Now he is cured. He could play with other children. He always loved to play, but he never really knew how. It is a gift that he could play. I miss him a lot. I miss him every day, but I can also be happy for him. He is experiencing the glory and wonder that we will one day feel. God never promised you a life void of problems. John's word of overcoming does not mean a life without problems. In fact, we are promised just the opposite. God's word says that your life will be difficult if you follow him, but he did promise to never leave you. One thing helps pain: love. Receiving love and giving love helps pain. Being in love is more than just a mere distraction from the pain. It transforms the memories of my son from painful ones to bittersweet happy ones. I can give a sad smile when I see his photos. I have met and fallen in love with a sweet woman who helps me heal. Difficulty has made me aware of what is important and unimportant. Friends and family are important. Your grande soy half-calf latte is not important. Time spent with your kids is important. Forgetting where you parked your car at the mall is not important. Love is important. The clothes you're wearing are not important. God has been merciful to me. I can take my worries to him and he releases me. It's like we're all choosing to be in prison. And the prison doors are open. He opened them. All we have to do is walk out of the open door. He has provided for me over the last few years. I didn't have a lot, but I always had exactly what I needed. Even when I forgot about an upcoming need, there was always money to pay for it. Friends, God's good. Thank you for being my friend. And we shall overcome.
Church, would you stand with me, please? As we come to the altar this evening, we celebrate the overcoming work of Jesus that death has lost. Life wins. If you need resurrection power, come and eat the bread, the juice. They are broken and poured out for you. This is in memory of Jesus, who has loved us from all eternity. Believe, eat. He wants to dine with you. Father, as we come to the table this evening, we proclaim we have overcome. We have overcome. You have overcome. We celebrate today the death, life, and resurrection of Jesus. And we turn and trust and we love. In the name of Jesus, amen.
You've been listening to the podcast of Theophilus Church. We hope you've been inspired and challenged by what you've heard. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.